Well, today I want to talk about choices. Now, in America today, we love our choices. We love to have many choices on the consumer market, right? I mean, you go into a supermarket these days and you are bombarded with choices. In fact, probably too many choices. We like choices in what we buy, from cell phones to breakfast cereals to fruit drinks, etc., etc. We don't like what Henry Ford once said when he was first working on the Model T car, brand new, this whole newfangled idea of a mass-produced automobile. Ford was quoted as saying, "People can have the Model T in any color, so long as it's black." he sold them, but we sure like them when they're many, many colors. One new car that's being advertised today, they say you can have this car painted in any color you want. That's part of the advertising of this. I can't remember what it is. Something I wouldn't buy, but anyway, you can have it, though, in any color you want. Well, what about choices when it comes to religion? What you believe about spiritual realities? What kind of spiritual framework you have? Spiritual worldview, idea about God and how to live with God and where you're headed ultimately, what's your ultimate destination. Do you realize that we have multitudes of choices today? There are hundreds of different religions that are out there in the world today, from A to Z, everything from Asatra, I think that's how the word is pronounced, or Asatru, to Zoroastrianism. But with all the choices, we have to ask ourselves the question, which one's right? Or is any of them right? Or are all of them right? There's some people today that say, well, they're all right. All religious roads lead to heaven and God. Some people take that approach. Other people say, no, my religion's right, yours isn't. Or ma'am, saying we can take a little from column A and a little from column B and a little bit from column C and we can mix those all together. See if that works out. For some people, that's the way they do it. How do you do it? What do you believe? What choices have you made in terms of your own concept of spiritual reality? Now, this message correlates with the sermon series we just finished on high-stakes faith. Because in that series, I talked about the importance of believing the right thing. What we believe really matters. What we really believe in terms of who God is. How do we get to know God? How do we live our lives? What is our final destiny? Well, these choices really matter for your final destiny and mine as well. And we looked at the fact that we believe, as followers of Jesus Christ, that he has given us the right thing to believe and the right one to believe in. Now, today I just want to do kind of a comparative religion survey. I want to very quickly span some of the major religions of the world today. And I want to show how they are very different in what they believe. That those who say, well, can't we mix it all together? That can't be true. And that there really are choices to make. We're going to look at the comparisons in three areas. We're going to ask the question, well, who's God? Who is God according to this religious system of thought? So what's the ground of reality? Then we're going to look at how should I live? What's my right response for living in terms of who this God is and how he's revealed himself to us? And then finally, what is my ultimate destiny? Or the ultimate reward for living? Or release from this life? We'll start out with Hinduism. Hinduism is maybe the oldest organized form of religious thought that we have in the world today, going back thousands and thousands of years. Hinduism has no founder. There is no one person or a small group of people that you can look at and say, that person or these people founded Hinduism. It emerged from the prehistoric times in India. And it's an amalgamation of many different kinds of thoughts. To answer the question, who is God? Well, the ultimate ground of being, the ultimate God in Hinduism, is not a being at all, but it's a force. It's called Brahman, a universal spirit who is found in everything, everywhere. It's an unconscious, impersonal force that governs the entire universe. It ordains everything and puts everything in its place. And it's manifested by over 300 million specific deities. And so there are lots of objects of worship in Hinduism, but all revealing, in a sense, the ultimate Brahma, the ground of the universe. How should I live? Well, the goal in Hinduism is to earn good karma. You ever heard of the karma? Okay, karma is either bad or good. It all depends on how you're acting. If you're acting in good ways, you're building up for yourself good karma. If you're acting in bad ways, you're building up for yourself bad karma. The Hindus looked at the world and they said, you know, it all looks like cycles to us of birth and life and death and then rebirth. That's exactly what you see with the seasons. They looked at the fact that as you go through a season, you have new life in the spring, and it matures in the summer, and it dies out sort of in the fall and comes to a complete death in the winter, only to be reborn again in the spring. Looked at the phases of the moon, and you see the same thing, from full moon to no moon, and then back again. And they reasoned that all of life must be this way. And so they say in Hinduism that we're constantly being reincarnated. Our soul is eternal. And we're constantly going through a cycle of birth and maturation and death, only to be reborn again. And how you're reborn, well, that depends on what the karma you have built up for yourself in the previous life. There's no atonement here. There's no forgiveness. There's no grace in Hinduism. It's you earn whatever you get. And so if you've been living a good life, you might be born in your next life to a higher level of humanity. If you haven't been so good in this life, you might be born to a lower caste or level of humanity. Or if you're a really, really bad person, you may come back as an animal. Still your soul, but now you're in the animal. So you better be a good ox. And if you're a good ox, maybe you'll get a good enough karma to go back as a human. The ultimate destiny? Well, the ultimate goal is to get out of this cycle of reincarnation. Earn enough karma to be enlightened. And when you're enlightened, well, then you break the cycle. You attain a state of what's called nirvana. And in nirvana, you merge yourself with God, with Brahman, into a state of complete unconsciousness, a state of complete annihilation of your individual entity. That's Hinduism, in a nutshell. I did a lot of reading this week on kind of learning all of this, and, you know, there's a lot to all of this. These are in a nutshell. We have Buddhism that comes next. Now, Buddhism, in a sense, is a derivation of Hinduism. Because around the 6th century B.C., Siddhartha Gautama was born. He was the son of a very wealthy aristocrat. And for many years, he enjoyed his life. He enjoyed the benefits of being wealthy and having status and power. But at some point in his life, he decided, well, this isn't the way to go. This is wrong. All this wanton pleasure that I can gain. When I see others out in the world suffering, something's wrong here. And so he renounced his parents, his lifestyle, his position. He went out and became an ascetic for 6 years. Through asceticism, of denying himself everything. He almost starved to death at one point. He was seeking a better way. And then finally one day he decided he was going to sit down underneath a tree, a Bodhat tree, I believe it was called, and he was not going to move until he had figured out the universe. Well, it took a while, but he finally came to a state of enlightenment, as he called it. He became the enlightened one, the Buddha. And as the Buddha, he had figured out the system of the universe. He said, first of all, just like Hinduism, God is beyond our comprehension, beyond the ability of a finite intellect to perceive it. In one Buddhist tract statement, there says, there is no almighty God in Buddhism. There is no one to hand out rewards or punishments on a supposed judgment day. Buddhism is strictly not a religion in the context of being a faith and worship owing allegiance to a supernatural being. No, we're back to the concept of Brahman, universal spirit, found in everything and everywhere. No personality, just a force. But how should one live? Well, the Buddha figured out that the real problem in the world today is suffering. And the reason we suffer is because we want things. We crave things. And when we can't get those things, we suffer. And so the goal in life is to end suffering. And the way we end suffering is to end desire. We stop desiring things. This is what he called the middle path. It is not a path of wanton pleasure, but on the other hand, it's not a path of just denying everything. It is simply coming to a point where you have food, you eat it, but you don't crave it. The things in life are there, but you come to a point by eliminating one thing after the other. If you have 10 woes or 10 places where your life hurts, then you have 10 things to let go of. If you have 5 woes, you let go of the 5 cravings. 1 woe, of course, you let go of the 1 craving. That's accomplished through following the Eightfold Path, and it's listed, you can see it up there on the screen. The Eightfold Path is having right views, right thoughts, right speech, right behavior, right occupation, right effort, right contemplation, and right meditation. And inside of the Eightfold Path, it splits again into many different aspects of each one of those areas. So it's a rather complicated system of working your way through denial of cravings and desires, earning karma, and attaining, again, that state of nirvana, where all craving has been eliminated and you are absorbed, if you will, into the universal Brahman. These are two of the major Eastern religions. We don't have time to go into so many of them. So I will turn next from the ways of religious thought that have to do with inner contemplation to discover reality to the concept of outer revelation that gives us reality. And we start with Judaism. Who is God in Judaism? Well, there's one supreme being who has revealed himself to humanity as the creator, as the sustainer, and as the judge of the entire world. There are many names for him listed in what we call the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible. Perhaps the most prevalent and best known is Yahweh. This name is so revered by the Jews, they will not pronounce it out loud. They will not even spell Yahweh with all of the letters. It is that sacred to them. How we live has been revealed to us. Yahweh has revealed himself to the world both through creation and revelation to his prophets. And now we see how we are to live. Those who want to seek Yahweh do it through obedience to the law of Moses that was given, particularly in the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the Torah. There God has revealed his law, and he says, follow my law. Obey my commands and my precepts, my statutes and my testimonies. What is my ultimate destiny? Well, that depends. Modern day Judaism has splintered into 3 major groupings. There is the Orthodox, the Conservative, and the Reformed. The Orthodox, when you think of Orthodox, you see those men dressed in black with the black brimmed hats, the ringlets on both sides of their head, praying at the Western Wall in Jerusalem. The Orthodox are absolute in their obedience to the law as they understand it. And they believe by following this law to the letter, they will be welcomed by God. Conservative, well, they just kind of back off the pedal a little bit. Not so much on style of dress, but certainly obeying as best they can the Torah. The liberals, on the other hand, the reform group of Judaism, is pretty much Judaism in name only. Sure, they give a little lip service. They're kind of like Christians who show up on Easter and Christmas. That's kind of the way they approach it. And so within these three groupings of Judaism, there's a vast difference of opinion in terms of our ultimate life based on what we do here. For some Jews, the more conservative of them, they do believe in a resurrection. There will be a resurrection of the dead at some point in the history of this earth, and that there will be a final judgment, and people will either go to heaven or to hell. The more liberal branch of Judaism doesn't believe in an afterlife at all. There's no sense of hope and no ultimate destiny for individuals other than the fact that when they die, they're gone. There is nothing more of them. Judaism. The other major revealed religion monotheistically is Islam. In Islam, who is God? Well, there is a personal God. He has revealed himself to humanity as Allah. He revealed himself to the prophet Muhammad in about the 7th century AD. At that time, in the Arab Peninsula, there were many deities that the desert tribes and the people in the cities worshipped. One of them was named Allah. He was the god of the moon. That's why we see a crescent as one of the symbols of Islam. Because originally this god was the god of the moon. But this god revealed himself to Muhammad through direct revelation and said, "I am the one true God. Follow me." How should they live? It's called the way of submission. And it's following the five pillars of Islam. They're listed for you on the screen. Recite often the Shahada. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. They do look back in terms of their own history, all the way back to Abraham, the Jewish Abraham. We see him in the first book of the Old Testament of our Bible. He is part of their history, as is Jesus. Jesus is seen as a great prophet in Islam. But the greatest prophet is Muhammad. The greatest revelation is the revelation Allah gave to Muhammad. Everything else takes a back seat to what Muhammad says. So that's why they say there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. The first of the five pillars. We are to pray five times daily facing Mecca. It's interesting that as you read the history of Islam, Muhammad, when he first started praying, did not pray to Mecca. It was not a holy city when he first received the revelation. He prayed to Jerusalem. He would turn toward the city of Jerusalem wherever he was, and he would pray daily. But then as the history unfolded and Mecca became a sacred site, he changed his focus and said, Mecca is now the place that we aim ourselves when we pray daily. The third of the five pillars is giving alms to the poor. The fourth is fasting during the month of Ramadan. And the fifth is, if you can, perform a pilgrimage to Mecca at least once. And there at Mecca, you will, in this vast sea of people, you see that black cube where originally there were pagan statues. Muhammad eventually took the pagan statues out of that cube area. But they still worship at that location. What is my ultimate destiny? Well, if one obediently performs the five pillars, he will live in paradise forever. A place of great celebration and great happiness. And for some, it seems like great wanton pleasure. That's Islam. Now, we should take a little side detour, if you will, for a moment, and look at another whole set of religious beliefs, which is called agnosticism, atheism, spiritualism, the non-religious. Because we have a whole group of people who say, my spiritual concept is that, number one, there is no God. Or if there is, I just don't have a clue where he is or who he is. God is unknown or doesn't exist. How should I live? Well, if anything good's to happen, it's because I'm going to make it happen. That's the way we're going to play this out. So, moral systems, character virtues, actions are all expedient based, if you will. Whatever works for you. Because there is no central God, there is no central moral system that this God gives us. And therefore, you can kind of choose what moral system you would like. We do phrase it, you know, in our vernacular, saying, well, if it works for you, it works for you. Whatever works for me, works for me. And that's the way we'll play life out. And hopefully, what works for me isn't running over you. Although it could be. I mean, in a moral system like this, the guy with the biggest club wins. Certainly the case in the atheistic communist society, the government wins. The government, those with the most guns, win. And on that list goes. The ultimate destiny for a person who is an agnostic or an atheist, who believes there is no God, well, there are no guarantees at all about what happens when life ends. It's a crapshoot. Now, I want you to think, these, of course, are very brief, very small ways of trying to describe very complex religious thought. But as we've gone through this, now I want you to think for a moment about Christianity. What's different about Christianity here? Well, in Christianity, we ask the question, who is God? And we say God is a personal God. He is a creator God. He is a sustainer God. And he's also a redeemer God. He has revealed himself to humanity, first as the Yahweh of the Old Testament, but as it says in our New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, the author writes that God, who revealed himself in ages past to the prophets, has now revealed himself to us in his Son. Then the book of John, the Gospel of John, where it starts out on a very kind of a high spiritual plane of, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was with God in the beginning. All things were created by the Word. And then John says, after all this kind of highfalutin talk, if you will, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father. But if you want to know who God is in Christian thought, you look at the Son. You look at Jesus. Because Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. God just doesn't reveal himself through prophets or through just thinking hard about spiritual issues. God showed up. He made a house call. He decided to show us in the flesh what he's like. God has revealed himself to us in the Son. He is very knowable, and he's very present. How should we live? Well, first, we have to understand that the basis of spiritual reality in this world is relationship. It's all about relationship. Because the understanding is that we have a personal God, and we have personality. And as such, there is the possibility of relationship between us, the created ones, and God, the uncreated one, the creator. That God created each and every one of us to have a personal relationship. But we desired to go our own way, told by that story, that fascinating story in the book of Genesis about Adam and Eve, and doing the one thing God said don't do. And anyone who has had children, you understand that kind of attitude. It's the one thing you say, now little Johnny, you know, don't do this. And what does little Johnny want to do? Do it anyway. Because you said don't do it, he wants to do it. There is something inside of us that wants to rebel against authority. You're not going to tell me what to do. And we have that in us. And so we have a supreme being who loves and cares for us and has shown us the right way to live, and we thumb our nose at him. It just seems to be natural for us to thumb our nose at God. And that is really what sin is all about. Sin is not just breaking some moral code. We have to take it on a higher plane than that. Sin is rebelling against the will of our Creator, God. A state of rebellion exists between God and His creation. The right way to live is first to understand this truth and then to respond to what God has done in His Son, Jesus Christ. It is to understand that God took care of business, that God made a provision and a way for dealing with our state of rebellion and alienation. And that's why in Christianity you see a cross, because that was the agency that God used to take the penalty of our sin and rebellion on Himself. He used a death, the death of His Son, who took our place, so that our sin, our rebellion, might be done away with, forgiven, wipe the slate, wipe clean, somebody else paid in our place. And that's what Jesus is about. So our relating to this God, how should we live? It starts with that understanding, that recognition, that humbling, and that acceptance of Jesus and what He has done for us on the cross. That's where it starts. And then we have the element of God's Spirit. Now, we Christians, we love mystery. I'll just put it that way. Because mystery is something you can't understand. It'd be great to say, well, you know, like in Islam, like in Judaism, there's one God, right? We Christians say, well, yes, there's only one God. We're monotheistic. Mono, one. Theistic, one God. And yet we say, we, from what we understand of His revelation to us, He has revealed Himself to us in three ways. As a Father, as the Son, and then as His Spirit, who is now coming on this planet and living with and a part of our lives. Pretty complex stuff, really. That's why, you know, people who follow Islam think we're polytheists. Because we say we believe in three gods. Well, no, we don't. We believe in one God. But He's manifested Himself to us in three ways. Difficult to understand. I don't get it. And I've been to seminary. I've read a book. Or two. Nobody can figure this out. But it's the way God has chosen to reveal Himself. But you know, that kind of makes sense. If God is God and we are not, can God have a bigger thought than we can? Can He think higher thoughts than we can think? And do higher things than we could propose or carry out? Well, that's God being God, isn't it? So I'm willing to say to God, I don't understand You totally, and that's okay. We're good with that, me and God. He can be bigger than I am. It's okay. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How should we live? Well, We let God into our lives and what he has done for us. And what's our ultimate destiny? Well, we do believe in a life after death. We do believe at some point there's going to be a judgment. We do believe that there's going to be a separation of people, and it's going to be based on whether they have received the mercy of God or not. Their choice. Your choice. My choice. It's our choice as to whether we want to go to heaven. God doesn't send people to hell. If you've heard that, throw it out. If you believed it, throw it out. God doesn't send people to hell. People choose to go there because they choose to reject the offer of salvation that God provides them in his Son, the Lord Jesus. It's as simple as that. People choose where they wind up. But there's a great destiny for us if we choose it. Now, let's just back up a little bit and look at those three broader topics. We've kind of gone through the listing. Let's look at options for God for a moment. The Eastern concept, at least with Hinduism, Buddhism, and all of its derivatives, is that God is an impersonal force. That's where Star Wars got it, right? May the Force? There you go. You get it. You understand it. May the Force be with you. Well, who is the Force? Well, oh no, it's not a he. Not a she. It's just, may the Force be with you, Luke. What does that mean? Well, if you're shooting for a very small target, you know, and you're flying a very small plane and you've got to blow up a very big Death Star, the Force better be with you. You've turned off your onboard computer, Luke. Yes, I have. The Force is with me. Okay, we're good. But you don't know what this Force is. But it's impersonal. That's the problem. It's impersonal. You can't relate to a force. No chance for a relationship. In the monotheistic ways of Islam and Judaism, God is personal. But he's seen pretty much as a lawgiver and a judge. Now, in the Old Testament, there are numbers of places where God talks in grace kind of talk, where he forgives and he's concerned about his creation. But it still winds up the same mess because his people keep rebelling and keep getting judgment heaped upon them, and it always turns out bad. Just read the book of Judges sometime. If you want to be depressed, read the book of Judges. Because it's up and down and up and down and up and down. People rebel against God. God brings in somebody to whack them, you know, to oppress them. And then they cry out to God. Oh, God, we sinned against you, so we need some help. And God forgives, and he raises up a judge, a leader, male, female. They're all good. Takes care of the bad guys. It's all good for a generation, then everybody forgets. And they go back to rebelling against God again, and then God brings in somebody else, the Amalekites, the Midianites, the Moabites, whatever kites there were. Always bad news. Up, down, up, down, up, down. Because you can't follow the law perfectly. You can't do the right thing all the time. We have this sense in us that we don't want to be told what to do. So we don't do it. The atheist agnostic view of God, absent or non-existent, there's nobody home. Nobody home. A man named Stephen Crane, I think he was an agnostic or an atheist, wrote in the 1800s, cute little poem. The man said to the universe, "Sir, I exist." "However," replied the universe, "that fact has not created in me a sense of obligation." Whoa. That was a quick talk. Ended badly. "I exist." "Yeah, well, who cares?" That's what the universe says. In an agnostic or an atheist worldview, the universe doesn't care who you are or what you're about. In the Christian point of view, we have a God who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who seeks relationship with his creation. Why is it that we love the 23rd Psalm? You take an Old Testament passage and you marry it with the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. Why do we love the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why do we do the, why do we share the 23rd Psalm at funerals so often? Just a few weeks ago, another funeral, and I shared the 23rd Psalm. And I'm speaking to this very small, this was Lois Lovelace's funeral. And tears are coming down the eyes of the people who were there. Why is that? Because that psalm, when you read it and you understand it and you take it to heart, says God loves you. He's a good shepherd. He cares about you. He leads you to places that restore your soul. He protects you in times when danger is near, the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Why? Because I'm strong? Because I can figure my way out of this? Because the force is with me? No. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they give me comfort. And then the metaphor changes to, you prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. In the Middle East, even today, the host is responsible for taking care of his guests and protecting them. Enemies could be at the door, but it's okay because I'm here and the host is going to take care of me. And he honors me as the special guest. The double portion of food, my cup overflows. The honoring a special guest with the head anointed with oil. Only the special guest, the honored guest, got the anointing. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Every day, God follows us with his mercy and love. Life can be a real pit sometimes. No guarantees. Bad things happen to, quote unquote, good people. But God's mercy and love will follow me every day of my life, and I will dwell in God's house forever. Promise of eternal life. That's why we share that passage of Scripture. Old Testament, given brand new and empowered meaning in the New Testament with the revelation of Jesus. I want to go ahead to what's your choice. What's your choice? You've already made one, by the way. Every person here has already made a choice. You have to think for a moment, though, have I made the right choice? Because we're all living according to a certain pattern of living, with a certain value system and a certain understanding of who God is and how we relate to him. Everyone here has, in their minds and their hearts, and exemplified by their lifestyle, a series of choices. We've made our choices. The question is, are they the right choices? I would hope in this brief summary, God in his Spirit has been revealing to you that we're Christians because we follow the Christ, the Savior. We follow the one who has revealed the real God to us and has taken care of the sin issue and has given us his Spirit to empower us to do the right thing and to become the right people. And I want to say, if you're here today and you haven't made that choice yet, you can make it now. Right now. There's nothing that needs to stop you from doing so. Because the right choice is to choose Jesus. Would you bow your heads, please? Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd who gives up his life for his sheep. Jesus has shown us who God really is. And Jesus has provided the way of meeting this God and living with him forever. Have you accepted Jesus into your life in the role of being your Savior and your boss? Have you understood, and do you now accept that when Jesus died on a Roman cross over 2,000 years ago, he did it for you? that he died to take the penalty of your sin, your rebellion, your moral failure on himself. And now, if you would just receive that gift humbly, gratefully, you would start a whole new relationship with God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. If you would wish to make that choice now, you can just say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you did die for me on a cross, that you had me in mind when you died, that I have failed and I have rebelled, and I need a Savior. I need someone to get my life in order. I need someone to help me find God. I need someone to forgive and to cleanse, to take the guilt and the stain and the rotten feelings away, so that I can live cleansed as one of your children, adopted into your family, spiritual family. I accept this Jesus and everything he has done for me. And I want to live with him and for him for the rest of my life." If you prayed that prayer today, I would like to talk with you after our service. I will be in the back on the left side. It would be no greater honor for me than to speak with you about your decision for Christ. And for all of us, we need to decide daily to live out our beliefs. For those of us who have accepted Christ, to live out his lordship in our lives, to be his disciples, his apprentices, to learn and grow daily, to do the things you have called us to do, empowered by your Spirit, so that we're growing more and more into his likeness, his image, being transformed from the inside out. For only in this way can we do the things we really know we need and want to do. Father, you hear our prayers. You know the desires of our heart. We give ourselves to you this moment and always for your glory, for our good, and the good of the world. Amen.